We praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be. Thou livest us, we filled with thee. Thou in the Son expressed might be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
When we read the account of Christ's crucifixion, whether in the New Testament Gospels or in a rich prophetic passage such as Isaiah 53, we are elated and comforted with the fresh realization that Christ was resurrected. That means our salvation is secure. But Isaiah 53 goes on to show us the issue or the result of his resurrection. The issue is a seed that satisfies God. Stay with us today as we explore the riches in Isaiah 53 as Christ is revealed from the pages of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah on Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. And with us today as we are in our final week in the Life Study of Isaiah is Ed Marks. Welcome back, Ed.
Well, Chris, it's good to be back for this Life Study on the book of Isaiah, especially we're covering Isaiah 53, which is a classic prophetic chapter in the Old Testament. In particular, prophesying concerning Christ's marvelous death for us. This chapter also covers his resurrection and ascension.
Well, Ed, we're going to take another look at Isaiah 53, as you mentioned, and this chapter warrants as many looks as we can afford to give it. We've seen it primarily as a prophecy of Christ's vicarious death for us on the cross, but we've also seen it perhaps as the most detailed account of this most significant of all events, the crucifixion. Today, we want to put a different lens on the camera and examine Isaiah 53 in light of the process that God passed through to accomplish his purpose. This terminology, the processed Christ, is frequently used in this ministry, but it can be misunderstood. Take a minute and lay out what we mean by this phrase and what we don't mean.
We do use the term many times in this ministry, the processed God or the processed Christ. What this means is that God went through a process. He stepped out of eternity into time and with his divinity into humanity. John 1:14 says the Word became flesh. In eternity past, he possessed merely divinity, but he went through a process. He entered into the womb of a human virgin where he was conceived and where he was born as a God-man, possessing not merely divinity, but also humanity. This was a process. Then he passed through human living for 33 and a half years. This was another process through which God passed. Then we know that he died an all-inclusive death for us on the cross. This was another marvelous process that he passed through. Then he entered into resurrection, and in resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:45 tells us that as the last Adam, Christ became a life-giving spirit. And now when we receive him as our Lord and our Savior, he comes into us as the life-giving spirit. So in this sense, we say that he's the processed God or the processed Christ. Now this does not have anything to do with modalism. What the modalists believe is that when God became a man in the person of Christ, that the Father ceased to exist. And then when he became the Spirit in resurrection, the Son and the Father ceased to exist. This is heretical to say this. We do not mean this. We're talking about the process he went through in time to accomplish his plan, to accomplish his economy. But essentially, the three of the Godhead still are distinct, and they coexist from eternity to eternity.
Ed, the use of this word in both of these verses you quoted, there's really no other way to understand that word but as a part of or a component of a process, is there?
Exactly. These two verses, John 1:14 and 1 Corinthians 15:45, are two great verses in the New Testament, which shows us there are two great becomings. On the one hand, the Word became flesh to become a man. Then in resurrection, this Word who became flesh was the last Adam, and in resurrection, he became a life-giving spirit so that he could come into our spirit, give life to our spirit, and give life to our soul, and eventually to our mortal body.
Now, Ed, let's join Witness Lee with today's life study.
Christ was originally the very God in eternity past. Christ was God only, nothing else. With him, there was only divinity and all the attributes of this divinity. There was God. There was Christ. John 1:1 indicates this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. That's all. But we all know, after man was created, 4,000 years, one day, just about 2,000 years ago, the unique God became incarnated. That is the first step of his process. When he got incarnated, he entered into his process. Why is he process? Because when he entered in, he was God only. But when he came out of his incarnation, he became a God-man. One outwardly as a man. Inwardly, nothing less than God. What are all these, dear saints? This is altogether a process to him. Isaiah 53 says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was not forced, he was not compelled to die there. He was willing to die. He poured out himself to die for us. Then Christ's resurrection produced the life-giving spirit. Christ, as the process one, is the last Adam, becoming the life-giving spirit. Before Christ's resurrection, such a spirit was not yet. How could Jesus become such a spirit? By passing through the process of death and the process of resurrection. When he reached in resurrection, he became life-giving spirit. Then, in the stage of his ascension, how could you have an ascension? In Isaiah 53, nearly only one sentence. He will share the prey with the great. What is this? This is the process to Christ. After his resurrection, his being processed is consummated.
Ed, Christ becoming the Lamb of God certainly is a crucial component of Isaiah 53, but it is also a crucial aspect of this process that we're looking at today. In this first section, Witness Lee also mentioned the resurrection and ascension in this same context. How do we see these elements of the process alluded to in chapter 53?
Well, Chris, this chapter is absolutely marvelous that prophetically, hundreds of years before Christ was born, it would prophesy concerning Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. It says, when he makes himself an offering for sin, in verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 53, he will see a seed, he will extend his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah will prosper in his hand. He will see the issue of the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. By the knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, will make the many righteous. Now, Chris, what we see in here, let me just mention 4 points which show his resurrection. Firstly, it says when he makes himself an offering for sin, that's his death. He was the unique sin offering on the cross. But then it goes on to say he will see a seed. He will extend his days. Well, firstly, in resurrection, we see this seed. And what is this seed? This seed is a corporate seed. And the reason why we say this is John 12:24, the Lord told us that he likened himself to a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. Through his death, as the grain of wheat, he dies in resurrection, and he produces many grains in resurrection. And these many grains are the many sons of God, the many brothers of Christ, who actually, as the many grains, are the corporate seed of Christ in resurrection to be his multiplication for his expression. Then it says, he will extend his days. Well, in resurrection, Christ dispenses himself into his believers, and he continues to live to extend his days by living in us in resurrection. Also, it says, the pleasure of Jehovah will prosper in his hand. And in Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 9, this shows us that God's good pleasure is to have many believers who are the many sons of God who have received Christ as the resurrection life into their being to make them the sons of God. This happened also in resurrection. Finally, it says he will see the issue of the travail of his soul. And it says, by the knowledge of him, Christ, he will make the many righteous. Well, what happened when we received Christ as our Savior? We received him into us. He is the resurrection life in our spirit. And when we contact him, when we enjoy him, and when he's lived out of us as the resurrected one, he becomes our lived out righteousness. Now, for ascension, we have to come to verse 12. In verse 12, it says, I will divide to him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong. Well, in ascension, Ephesians 4:8 says, he led captive those taken captive and gave gifts to men. Well, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:12. Through his resurrection and in his ascension, what Christ did was he conquered his enemies. He conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He made us his captives. We were in that train of vanquished foes. In his ascension, presented to the Father for the Father's satisfaction, and then given back by Christ to his body to become the gifts to his body for the building up of his body. So just by these points, we can see prophetically his resurrection and ascension in these three verses of Isaiah 53.
We've got a lot yet to cover. Let's go back to Witness Lee.
John 7, verse 39 says, at that time when the Lord just shouted, whosoever thirst, come to me and drink, you will have rivers flowing out of your inner being. That indicates his believers will receive the Spirit. Yet, at that time, the Spirit was not there, because the Holy Spirit of God was there, but was there not as the Spirit, because by that time, before Christ's resurrection, the Holy Spirit of God has not been consummated. It says clearly, John 7:39, say, the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not glorified. And Jesus, to be glorified, was to be resurrected. So, on that day of his glorification, that day of his resurrection, he came back as the Spirit. That is the last item, becoming the life-giving Spirit. He came back to breathe upon them and told them to receive him as a Spirit. But before Christ's resurrection, such a Spirit was not yet. Christ's resurrection produced the life-giving Spirit by passing through the process of death and the process of resurrection. When he raised in resurrection, he became life-giving Spirit. Something produced. This life-giving Spirit is to be the reality of the pneumatic Christ. He is the pneuma. So he is very pneumatic. The life-giving Spirit, the reality of such a Christ. the reality of the pneumatic Christ. Our Christ today is not physical. If he is physical spiritually. He does have a spiritual physical body, but our Christ today is pneumatic. To impart Christ even to us. And we got regenerated. And we become a part of Christ. And this is Christ spreading. This is Christ propagation.
Ed, we are really enjoying a classic presentation by Witness Lee today, full of terminology that is very new and fresh, but also rich in meaning. In addition to the processed Christ, Ed, we are now presented with the pneumatic Christ. I'm sure a lot of people listening are puzzled by this term as well. Ed, help us once again. What is the pneumatic Christ?
Yeah, Chris, just to let our listeners know, we're not the only ones to have used this term. Other expositors have used this term in the past. And where we get this from, let me tell you the verse where we get this from initially, is John 20:22. In resurrection, when the Lord met with the disciples, it says he breathed into them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now the word spirit there is pneuma. Pneuma can be translated into breath, air, wind, or spirit. Well, it says he breathed into them, and he said, "Receive the holy pneuma." This holy pneuma is the pneumatic Christ, or the Christ who is the Spirit, who is breathed into us to become our indwelling person, life, and everything. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:45 tells us that Christ, as the last Adam in resurrection, he became a life-giving spirit. He became the life-giving pneuma, the life-giving air, breathed into us when we received him. Then 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "The Lord is the Spirit." This means Christ is the Spirit, Christ is the pneuma. Now, when we received him as our life and as our Savior initially, he became the pneumatic Christ in our spirit. We need to breathe him in day by calling on his precious name. Lamentations 3, 55 and 56 tells us, Jeremiah says, "I called on your name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Hide not your ear at my breathing, at my cry." When we call on the Lord, now the Lord lives in us as the pneumatic Christ, but we can enjoy him as our spiritual heir by calling on his name. We can say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Oh, Lord Jesus, I want to touch you right now." When we call on his name like that, we breathe him in as our spiritual heir, and we enjoy him as the pneumatic Christ, the Christ who is the pneuma, the Spirit.
Ed, this is a vast topic. I wish we had more time to get into it. But I want to go back. You mentioned verse 11, where he will see a seed. And this is the focus in Witness Lee's final portion today. Let's join him now.
Christ became the germinator of the new creation. And also he became the head of the body. This was produced by his resurrection. Then what he did in his resurrection? He symbolized his humanity. He was the Son of God in his divinity, but he was not the Son of God in his humanity. But Acts 13 tells us that Christ's resurrection was a birth. In his resurrection, he was begotten of God to be the firstborn Son of God. So remember, Christ's resurrection was a big birth, a big delivery. He, as the Son of Man, was there, born of God, to be the first Son of God. In this aspect, the only Son of God doesn't count, because he doesn't have humanity. Now, as the firstborn Son of God, he is both divine and human. He possesses two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. This is also a produce of Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection also produces many sins of God. The resurrection life, regenerating all his brothers, all his believers, through Christ's resurrection, that God beget the firstborn sin and the many sins. So, from that time, God began to have a family, a household. And eventually, this household becomes God's kingdom. And also, through his death and resurrection, the one grain became the many grains. And these many grains to be his increase. You know, the farmers, they make a good gain by the increase of the seed. They sow just about one bucket seed into the earth. After 3 months, they reap thousands of pounds of the crops. That is the increase. When Jesus was on this earth, traveling in that Holy Land, he was only one. But today, look how many Christ on this earth. Not only thousands, but millions. This is the production of Christ's resurrection. And this increase of Christ is the components of his body. So his life releasing death, and with his life imparting resurrection, producing a corporate seed. Do you know this delivery, which is Christ's resurrection, still has not stopped yet? More sins are coming. This delivery is still there, going on, producing.
Ed, of course, Christ's resurrection is the foundation of the Christian faith. It solidifies forever our redemption and the release from sin. But this little word in Isaiah regarding the seed opens up another window of tremendous result and consequence, that his resurrection implies his multiplication and increase. What is the significance, Ed, of this seed?
Well, Chris, this brings us back again to John 12:24, where the Lord said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." In this verse, the Lord likened himself to a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying, and then resurrecting to produce much fruit, or many grains. And these many grains are this corporate seed that is prophesied in Isaiah 53. This corporate seed is composed of the many sons of God, the many brothers of Christ, and the many members of the body of Christ who were produced in Christ's resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3 tells us that we were regenerated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. A great birth of himself as the firstborn son of God and of us as the many sons of God who compose this corporate seed. Now, these many sons of God as this corporate seed are the many brothers of Christ that compose the church. They're the many members of Christ that compose the body of Christ. Ultimately, this one corporate seed of which we as the many members of his body are Christ's continuation, which means he lives in us, that he might live through us so that his days would be extended forever. And this carries out his good pleasure according to his economy, so that corporately we can be his expression in this universe. So this is the significance of this one word seed in Isaiah 53.
Ed, you mentioned early in the program today, and we brought it up in a recent program, this seed. It's interesting that in the context of such a chapter where this incredible suffering is detailed, yet he's pleased when he sees this seed. I think that we got an appreciation of what pleases God out of the resurrection of Christ today, didn't we?
Absolutely. What pleases God is for him to see Christ increased and Christ expressed through the many members of his body.
Well, Ed, our time is eclipsed. For Ed Marks, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening today.